Entry.
Read together from the Book of the Acts. First of all, in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 5. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Chapter 8. Verse 38. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Chapter 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Chapter 15. Verse 3. The third verse, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And finally, in chapter 20. Verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I feel it would be appropriate at the close of this meeting, if we were to consider the joys of the early Christians, the things that gave joy to the early saints, as they're brought before us in the book of the Acts. We mustn't, of course, think that for those early Christians it was all joy, that they'd neither sorrow nor difficulties. A reading of this book makes it clear that these early saints did experience sorrow. In Acts chapter 8, we're told how that devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentations over him. What assembly would not be sorrowful when the Lord took such a man as Stephen, a man whose face was made to shine like an angel, a man full of grace, full of faith, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit. And when he was buried, they made great lamentation over him. We've been reminded of yet another burial in Acts chapter 5. And that was a sad occasion when a man lied unto God, lied unto the Spirit, and tempted the Spirit of the Lord. And remember that in the action of Ananias and Sapphira, the Godhead was involved. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they tempted the Spirit of the Lord. One wonders why or how anyone can lie unto God. We'd ask ourselves the question, how was it possible for Ananias to tell God a lie? How was it possible for anyone to tell God a lie? Well, of course, it was God who told Peter what Ananias had done. So that, strictly speaking, Ananias did not tell God personally a lie. What then is the meaning of this? The meaning is simple yet solemn, that to lie to an assembly is to lie to the God who indwells it. And there in Acts chapter 5, the result of a divine visitation in government, a man and a woman are carried out dead by the young men, and they're buried, and great fear fell on all the church. The early church too had its difficulties. We have a difficulty in Acts chapter 6. It was a difficulty in connection with the collection. And it's amazing how this matter of money keeps cropping up in the book of the Acts, and it still does today. It was a question of money in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back part of the price. It was a question of money in Acts chapter 6, the collection. It was a question of money with Simon Magus in chapter 8. He thought he could buy with money the power that the apostles had. And thus it goes on, until we come to chapter 20, and with joy and relief of heart we hear the great apostles say, I have coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. But they had a difficulty there in chapter 6. How did they deal with it? There was this murmuring. Ah, said the apostles, it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You make a choice of 7 men to deal with this matter, and once you've chosen them, we will appoint them. We shall give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. The apostles appreciated that no matter what difficulty might cross the pathway of the church, it must never be allowed to interfere with the meeting of the spiritual need of the church. We cannot neglect the word of God, and we cannot neglect prayer. And oh, that the assemblies of the Lord's people would appreciate that today. Whatever difficulty might arise, it's the great aim of the enemy to see that the spiritual need of the church is not met. But that must be maintained. We will give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. But you make a choice of these men. It was left to the church to make a choice of these 7 men. And why? It was a matter with regard to the collection. And the church must have a voice in what it gives. No overseeing brethren, no matter how spiritual they might be, can have the last and the only word in the matter of what is done with the collection. The book of the Acts makes that clear. You make a choice of 7 men, and we will appoint them to deal with this matter. Ah, the church in the book of the Acts had its difficulties, but you will notice as you read through the book of the Acts how that no matter the difficulty, once it was dealt with, God put that difficulty to the spiritual account of the church. What was the outcome of the difficulty in Acts chapter 6? Why, we're told that the word of God multiplied, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. The result of the difficulty in chapter 6, the word of God increased, and the multitude of the disciples was multiplied. What was the result of that difficulty in connection with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5? Why, we're told that many believed in the Lord, and multitudes were added. Both men and women. A man and a woman are carried out dead. God came in and men and women were saved and added to the church. My dear brethren, the lesson is just this. We can't expect in our church life to be without our difficulties. But where these difficulties are met, in wisdom, in grace, and with faithfulness, God will always put that difficulty to the account, the spiritual account of the assembly. God of the early church, or the God of the church today. But want to think for the time that remains of the things that gave the early Christians joy. That's a remarkable statement in chapter 2 where we read, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They ate their meat with gladness. This is not the only occurrence of a similar kind of statement in the book of the Acts. Paul is preaching in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, and he's preaching there to the heathen. And he tells them of the God who fills the heart with food and gladness. Not the stomach, but God fills the heart with food and gladness. In Acts chapter 16, after the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household, we're told that the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house, set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his hearts. And thus, in the early church, even the occasion of an ordinary meal was an occasion of joy and of gladness. I think that we sometimes forget the significance of the meal in the home. Why, says the Apostle Paul, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Even the food spread before us is sanctified by the word of God, and we sanctify it by our prayer, and it becomes then sanctified food for sanctified bodies. And the early church, they ate their meat with gladness. The occasion of an ordinary meal was an occasion of joy and gladness, not of frivolity, but of gladness. We shall speak of this as joy in the home. I wonder, dear brethren, why it was that there was this gladness in the home amongst the early saints. Well, we're told they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And one could wish that God's people today, and I speak to myself as well, could be recovered to that singleness of heart that marked the early saints. That singleness of heart that brings joy and gladness into the home and into the ordinary circumstances of everyday life. I would say this, my dear brother, my dear sister, that where there is this singleness of heart in the home, the people of God will not require the things in their home that the world needs in its home to make them glad and joyful. Oh, for that singleness of heart that brings joy and gladness into the ordinary things of life, brings joy and gladness into the home. Then in chapter 5 we have joy again. We're told in connection with the 12 that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here we have joy in persecution, joy in suffering. The 12 had just been beaten. They had been intimidated, commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they were let go. What was the reaction of the 12 to this beating, to this apparent humiliation, to this intimidation? They departed rejoicing. You say, wherein was there anything to rejoice? Ah, says Luke, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I wonder, my brother, my sister, what we know of this. Joy in the matter of persecution. That in the world that rejected our Saviour, we should be able to rejoice if ever we're called upon to suffer shame for his name. The Apostle Peter, who was present in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, he writes in his epistle in chapter 4, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God tabernacleth upon you. If ye be reproached, happy are ye." Says the Apostle Paul, "Unto you it hath been given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." It's a gift of grace that we should be permitted to suffer for the sake of our Saviour. Did not the Lord Jesus say to his own in John chapter 15, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also." I wonder if I might speak to every heart this evening. You sit here, and perhaps as yet you've never spoken to your next door neighbour about the Lord. You're afraid of their reaction, what they might say to you, what they might do. You've never yet spoken to the person beside whom you work. You're afraid of their approach. You've carried a tract in your pocket wanting to give it to someone for a long time, but until yet you've never done it. You're afraid of the shame and any reproach that might be attached to it. You don't go out with those that give out tracts. You don't take your stand in the open-air meeting. Why? You don't like the thought of being an object of reproach and of shame. My dear brother, my dear sister, these early Christians rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a privilege. Ought also to be a matter of joy and rejoicing that we should be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Chapter 8, we read in connection with the Ethiopian eunuch that after that he had been baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Here we have this colored man saved, baptized, and going on his way rejoicing. I love to think of what the New Testament has to tell us with regard to the colored people. And we should never forget that it was a colored man who carried the cross of Jesus. They compelled one Simon the Cyrenian to carry his cross. It was a colored man who carried the cross of my Savior. In Acts chapter 8, it was a colored man that was saved and baptized and went on his way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 13, with the first Gentile church at Antioch, wherein there were five prophets and teachers, and one of them, Simon called Niger, was a colored man, a teacher in the early church. Romans chapter 16 says Paul, "Salute Rufus." Who was this Rufus? I've no doubt he's the Rufus of Mark chapter 15. They compelled one Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And here Simon, son of a colored man, says Paul, "Salute him, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine." Not chosen in Christ, that's true of us all. But this isn't true of us all. Chosen in the Lord, divine approval. But here we have a colored man, saved, baptized, and going on his way rejoicing. What kind of joy is this? Chapter 2, joy in the home. Chapter 5, joy in persecution. Chapter 8, the joy of obedience. Shall I tell you once more, my brother, my sister? Happiness comes not by knowing. Happiness comes by doing. Said the Lord Jesus after he'd washed and wiped his disciples' feet, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." I wonder if I speak to someone in this hall this evening, and you know that you're saved, but as yet you've never been baptized. Many of us can look back to that moment in our experience, and we can think again this evening of the joy that filled our souls when in obedience to his word we were baptized. The joy of obedience. Baptism is presented to us in the book of the Acts in a twofold way. Acts chapter 8, it's a privilege to be enjoyed. Acts chapter 10, it's a command to be obeyed. Acts chapter 8, said the eunuch, "Here is water.
what doth hinder me to be baptized? It's a privilege that I want to enjoy. Baptize me, Philip. Acts chapter 10, it's a command. Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And whether to us it's a privilege to be enjoyed or a command to be obeyed, it behoves each one of us to be baptized and then to have the joy of glad obedience to the Word of God. Chapter 11. Souls have been saved down in Antioch. That good man Barnabas goes down, and what does he see? This great number who had believed, they turned to the Lord. And when Barnabas went down and saw the grace of God, he was glad. This good man Barnabas, he's made glad. What makes him glad? When he saw the grace of God. How does one see the grace of God? One can only see the grace of God as it is exemplified in the lives of others. And when he went down to Antioch, this good man Barnabas was made glad when he saw the consecration of the converts at Antioch, saved, turning to the Lord. And there was the joy in this man's heart as he witnessed the consecration of the saints at Antioch. Chapter 2, joy in the home. Chapter 5, joy in persecution. Chapter 8, joy in obedience. Chapter 11, joy in consecration. I want to speak in a very practical way to every heart this evening. My brother, my sister, what makes you glad? Let me tell you something that gives me a great measure of distress today. I visit many homes, and this much I've discovered, that there are many Christian parents today. They would be more glad to see their child pass the examinations that would bring them into the grammar school than to see their child being saved. More glad to attend the graduation ceremony of a son or a daughter than to witness their baptism. More happy to think of their son or daughter sitting with a board of directors than to think of them sitting in happy holy fellowship with God's people around the loaf and the cup. More glad to think of their family growing up making good in this world and leaving behind them a fortune than growing up and being something for God and leaving behind them a fragrant testimony. Brethren, oh, that we could be recovered to a true sense of values. And let this good man Barnabas be glad as we witness the consecration of others, and in particular of our families. Chapter 12. The saints have been met together in the home of Mary. Peter's in prison. They have been praying for Peter's release. And as the prayer meeting proceeds, there's a knock at the door. And Rhoda, she went to the door, and she heard Peter's voice, and she opened not the gate for gladness. What kind of gladness is this? Brethren, this is the gladness of answered prayer. There they were praying for Peter's release. While they're praying, their prayers have been answered, and Rhoda's glad. And she couldn't open the door for gladness at the very thought that the prayers of the saints had been answered. We have been directed to Acts chapter 4. And you'll notice that in that chapter the prayer of the saints was answered immediately. Perhaps you wondered why the place where they were assembled was shaken. The answer is this, you remember to whom they prayed. They prayed to the Lord God, the maker of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. They prayed to a creator God, and he made it clear that he was in fact the creator God, and he made the place to where they were assembled to shake. What did they pray for? Grant that with all boldness thy servants might speak the word. And when the place was shaken, they spoke the word with boldness. They prayed for it, and it was forthwith answered. I wonder why. Ah, the answer is simple. These early Christians meant what they prayed. They did.
We have prayer meetings. Week by week we pray for the conversion of our loved ones, the restoration of health to others, that unsaved might be brought in, that the assembly might prosper spiritually, and these prayers never seem to be answered. I want to speak to you, brethren, tonight. It's so easy to say prayers, to be brought up in an assembly all one's days, and to be able to string together a number of well-known phrases in our prayers, and not really to be exercised nor to mean it. I believe, dear brethren, if we meant what we prayed, we would see answers to our prayers today. But here's the gladness of answered prayer. I wonder if I could ask each heart this evening just this question. My brother, my sister, as you sit before God this evening, when did you last have the gladness of an answered prayer? Is it hours, days, months, or years? The gladness of an answered prayer. We cannot stay to speak on that anymore. Chapter 15. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas, they relate the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. I wonder what kind of joy this was. I love to think of this as the joy of heaven. How do I speak of it as the joy of heaven? Ah, said the Saviour, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And my dear brethren, God wants us to share in the joy of heaven when souls are saved. And here the early Christians, when they hear of the conversion of the Gentiles, there was great joy brought unto all the brethren. I remember our late brother Tom Stephen, known to our brother Robert Walker, and our brother Whitmer as well, and I'm sure many others in this room. Years ago he wrote to me and said, dear brother Alma, in all your study of the Scriptures and endeavor to teach the Word of God to the people of God, never lose the joy of leading a soul to Christ. Brethren, I wonder what you know of the joy of leading souls to Christ. Of the joy that fills your heart when you're made aware of this, that God is working in the salvation of precious souls. Ah, we pray that they might be saved. But I'm afraid that oftentimes when souls are saved, there's little evidence of the saints sharing in the very joy of heaven itself. Now I can't stay to speak on that, my time is almost gone. But I bring you now to the last. Acts chapter 20 says the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now I know that there's a weight of authority that would omit this expression, so that I might finish my course with joy. But I'm going to align myself along with those who believe in its retention. Here was Paul's desire, that he might finish his course with joy. What kind of joy is this? We'll speak of this as the joy of ending well. I wonder if we all have that before us, that the day shall come when we shall finish our course with joy. Let me speak to your heart in the closing moments. You sit in this room tonight, and you've a decision to make with regard to your home. You're wondering just what decision to make. Let me appeal to you, brother, sister. Will you make that kind of decision that will enable you to finish your course with joy and not regret? You sit here tonight and you have a choice to make in your business. If you make a certain choice, your bank book will be increased. I want to ask you, my brother, and possibly my sister, will you make the decision that will enable you to finish your course with joy and not with regret? Alas, some of the dear saints of God have made decisions that have increased their bank book
but made this blessed book to become neglected. The grasp of heaven has been relaxed, while the grasp of earth has been increased. The joy that they once had attending to the prayer meeting and the Bible reading and the open air meeting has almost gone. They're not going to finish their course with joy, but rather with regret. Things in the assembly aren't going the way you think they should go. You've been hurt and disappointed, and you feel like leaving. My brother, there are those who have left and have finished their course with regret, with disappointment. The end is not yet. How soon it will be, we know not. My brother, my sister, I appeal to you, keep your eye on the end of the course. So live that you'll finish your course with joy and not with regret. Let us pray. We thank thee, our God, for seasons of happy, holy fellowship with thy people around thy word. And we ask of thee now that thou shalt be pleased to sanctify and bless to us the minister of thy word here today and in so many other places. How we should so wish that thy dear people, precious to thy heart, might have been built up and encouraged on their way heavenward and homeward. And as now we part, we commend us to thee. Take us, we ask of thee, to our homes in safety. And our God, ere we leave, we take time to pray, as we've been exhorted, for our fellow believers in adversity. Them that are in bonds as being bound with them. Remember the Saviour said, I was in prison and you visited me. He feels the bondage and affliction of his own people. We ought to feel it as well, and we pray today for those who are in bonds and in adversity. We pray for the assemblies of thy people. Preserve them, our God, for thy name, until the Lord shall come. We pray for the dear unsaved. Again, we remember the loved ones of thy people who are not yet saved, and who, if our Lord should come tonight, they must be left behind for judgment. Our God, our hearts are burdened as we pray for them now. Our God, in thy mercy, speak to their hearts and grant that they might be broken in thy presence and put their trust in the Saviour. Remember that there are some of thy people who have grown cold in heart, strayed away from thee. Our God, be pleased to cross their pathway and bring them back to thyself and the joy of fellowship with thy people. We present all of this to thee, our God, in the precious, precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.